Hi everyone. I thought I would use this Wednesday to do a case study of Abraham, who illustrates the three priorities of a disciple that we talked about on Sunday from Luke 14. So let me pray, and then I'll cover these three points illustrating from Abraham's life that they can indeed be done. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be disciples, rather than to excuse ourselves from doing so. Lord, Abraham had much less information than we had. We have the entire Word of God and even much more recorded about your happenings and doings. Help us to obey you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get right to it. I will review each point. Priority number one, God before all people. Remember that Luke 14:26 said, if you do not hate your father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. The idea there that God must be before all people. And I've expanded on the priority statement that I gave you on Sunday. Here it is. God must displace all relationships. In other words, he must be ahead of all relationships always. I must constantly be choosing God over all other relationships. Following God correctly defines and aligns my relationships with others. So if you would take your Bibles, sorry I didn't give you a heads up, but Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and we're going to be in Genesis this entire time tonight. I will not be displaying the scripture on the screen. But Genesis 12, 1 through 4 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now there's a lot of truth in these four verses of scripture that we in no way can exhaust tonight. But one thing we can see here is that Abraham leaves his home and his family, and God explicitly says so. He says, get out of your country, in verse 1, from your family and from your father's house. So he's leaving the land that he's familiar with. He's leaving the family he's familiar with, all his cousins and aunts and uncles or whomever. And he says, get out of there, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So God's taken him away from his family, away from land. Now, it isn't just God doing this out of spite to make Abram miserable. God wants to do something through Abram or Abraham. So understand that. God is not a killjoy trying to ruin your life. Following God will lead you in the greatest place of blessing that you can find here on earth. And you will be the greatest blessing to others here on earth that you can possibly be. So God calls Abraham to leave his home and his family. And that illustrates the fact that God must come before all people. And Abraham is obedient to that call. Now Genesis 22, if you would turn there please. Genesis 22. And we find there in Genesis 22, I'll begin reading. I'm beginning at the very first verse, and I'm going to read down to verse 14, but actually the entire context through 19 is helpful. But it says this, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5 says, And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the rest of the verses 15 through 19, go on to say God blessed Abraham because he had obeyed him. But notice here on our slide, Abraham obediently offers Isaac. He didn't know the rest of the story. In the book of Hebrews, we understand that he was willing to kill his son as God commanded, though he didn't understand why, but he understood that God had said that Isaac was the seed in which all of his descendants would come for the promise of God. And through Isaac, God had promised that. And so Abraham said, We will come back. And in the book of Hebrews, it indicated that Abraham would have killed his son, and he fully expected God to resurrect his son. Now again, putting God before all people sometimes is so illogical to us. Putting God before all people, the idea of sacrificing your son has to be one of the most poignant illustrations for doing so. God will never have you push someone away in place of him, right? To push someone away so that you can choose God without better blessing everything around you for God's sake. It might not result in you having more money or more time or whatever, but God will accomplish the greatest good through your obedience by putting God first. Remember, we said that God correctly defines and aligns my relationships with others. You're putting God first puts everything else in the best place it can be with regard to relationships. So that's priority number one for Abraham. Now let's look at priority number two that we covered and review a little more here. Priority number two, God must be before all pursuits. That's the second priority that a disciple of Jesus must have. So here's the priority statement, again, expanded a little more from last Sunday. God must replace all ambitions. I must be continually saying no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and be saying yes to God and his word. Now, I did add the world, the flesh, and the devil, because those are avenues of temptation. External temptation by the world and even the devil, but also the flesh, which is internal temptation. We must continually say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and then saying yes to God and his word. And we see that Abraham does just this as well. Even though he didn't have nearly any revelation compared to what we do, Abraham did not have a Bible. All he had was probably truth handed down from Adam, right? The descendants of Adam and so on. and any direct revelation he had from God. That is all he had. We have so much more, and yet Abraham still obeyed God. So look here at Genesis chapter 12. We're going back to Genesis 12 again. And then starting with verse 9. Then Abram, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. So we see here that Abraham initially displaces from Ur to a place called Haran with his father. And apparently, because this is only a guess, but apparently since Abram had heard directly from God, his father went with him to Haran. And when Abraham's father died, then Abraham finished his journey. So there must have been some dynamics there. We don't know. We can only guess. But Abraham finished his journey to Canaan, which is ultimately the promised land. So Abraham follows. Sorry, this shouldn't be follows home and family. It's follows God's plan. Sorry, it should say follows God's plan. So obviously when I'm copying some of these slides, I don't get it all right. So Abraham follows God's plan, and it should be correct in your notes. So Abraham obeys God's plan. He does what God tells him to do. So he puts God before all pursuits. Everything has been set aside, and he does what God wants him to do. He set aside the career he had, the business he had, whatever he had, and did what God wanted him to do. Now letter B here. This is in Genesis 15 and the first six verses that are very familiar to you if you read in your Bible at all. And if you read through your Bible, you see this quite a bit. Verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The word here, the fill-in, is God. Abraham believes God's promise. Obedience ultimately begins with belief. And if you are disobeying God, if you are not doing these priorities, putting God first before all people, pursuits, and possessions, I believe that it's a matter of you not believing what God has said. That's really the bottom line. You do not believe what God says, and you are actually making him a liar, the Bible says. And I challenge you to believe God. And even though it might seem illogical to you to obey God, it might go against your grain. For example, to choose God over your family. God says to do that. And God knows what he's asking you to do. He knows what he's commanding you to do. And it will work out because he designed you. He designed relationships. He designed family. He knows how it works. And we simply need to believe God's promise. Ultimately, the Bible uses this passage in verse 6 to indicate that God saved Abraham because God was believed by Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see that in here, you see it in Romans, you see it in Galatians, you even see it in Hebrews. It refers over and over again. So we need to believe God, and that's usually what keeps us from following God before all pursuits. We don't believe him. We don't even care what God says. And I challenge you to take God at face value and believe what he says. And that'll drastically change your life. It'll require you to say no when you do not want to say no. And it will require you to say yes maybe when you do not want to say yes. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you. But you need to do that. You need to believe God rather than leaning on your own understanding. Abraham believed God. And you see that even in his offer to Isaac. You see that over and over, that if we believe God, God works it out to our good. But if we disbelieve God, we're actually rebelling against God. So priority number 2, God before all pursuits. Abraham did so. Now priority number 3, God before all possessions. Now here's the priority statement again. God must be governing all my material belongings. God must be owning all that I have, directing how I pursue riches, and controlling how I steward riches. I know I missed a couple words in there, but notice these are all present tense. Every one of these, hating others, bearing your cross, following after Jesus, and forsaking all that you have are all present tense. They're all ongoing behaviors. They're all ongoing areas of obedience. That's why I said God must be governing, not govern once, but govern all the time, all my material belongings. God must be owning all that I have, and God must be directing how I pursue riches, ethically or unethically, or even am I chasing riches too much and ignoring other things that God is clearly commanded me to do that I'm ignoring. And finally, he must be controlling how I steward my riches. Some things are given to God, but all things must be used for God's glory. Abraham indicates this as well. Genesis chapter 13, as you see here. Let me read this now. 14 verses. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Nice problem to have, I guess. Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, as a solution to the problem, he's offering a solution, and it's very magnanimous. It's very generous. He says, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, he says here, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. We notice here that Abram, instead of fighting for his rights or scratching and kicking for all he can have, and by the way, God had promised him all that he can see. He could have kicked Lot out of his country, so to speak. But instead, Abraham, it goes back to Abraham putting God before all people, God before all pursuits. Now he's putting God before all possessions, and he's letting Lot choose. And of course, Lot is the antithetical case study. If we could do this same study on Lot, and he makes all the wrong choices. Every choice, whether it's people, pursuits, or possessions, he always chooses the wrong choice, right? But here, Abraham says, you choose, and Lot chooses. So here is what I say here in letter A. Abraham gives Lot the choice of land, right? He says, you choose. You go to the right, I go to the left. You go to the left, I go to the right. And Lot chooses the very best land that he sees. And by the way, it wrecks him, and it wrecks his family, and it wrecks his reputation ultimately. It ruins everything. But Abraham gives Lot the choice of land. Why? Because Abraham knew that God's in charge of all possessions, so he doesn't have to scratch and kick and fight for things. He knows that God will bless him. And by the way, if you noticed, God had been blessing Abraham and Lot through this whole time. So in Abraham's obedience, God has been blessing him monetarily. Again, God doesn't guarantee you monetary blessing. He'll guarantee you that you'll be able to use your money wisely if you follow his paths. But God has directed us to put him before all positions, and Abraham does it exactly that in Genesis 13. We see this one more time. Lot gets into trouble, probably not directly as a result of him, but he was in the wrong place at the right time. But Genesis 14 is the last passage, starting with verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Kings came, and kings in those days were smaller kingdoms. So there was an alliance of kings, and they came and captured all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and hauled them away. That's where Lot was. So Abram heard that his brother, his relative Lot, had been taken captive. He packed up. He had now 318, if you will, trained servants. They were soldiers, a private army that Abraham had geared up. He didn't have a national government. He didn't have a local government. You had to protect yourself. Right, so verse 15, now he divided his forces. This is how he did it. He pursued him, and then he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus, which is a significant distance, by the way. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. That's the ones that Abraham had fought against. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, not the king of Salem, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, refreshments, if you will. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. He acknowledged Abraham as being obedient, if you will, generous in using his resources, time, and effort to help other people, which is a huge thing. And then he says, I'll start with verse 19 again. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now verse 21 adds more. Verses 21 to 24 adds another interesting twist here. Now the king of Sodom, now not the king of Salem, but the king of Sodom, said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." The king's wanting to reclaim his people. You don't have a kingdom without people. If you have stuff, you don't still don't have a kingdom, right? Because you don't have anyone to care for the stuff and your land and so on. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Those were Abraham's allies. So I want to point out a couple things here. Abraham tithes. And probably before we even say this, I did bring it up in, when I was first reading in my comments. But Abraham sacrificed his own time and money and effort to go help others. So there's a generosity evidence there that you can add to letter B, right? Abraham selflessly helped others with his resources. Then when he returns, he tithes. Now we mentioned Sunday that one directive, one command that God gives believers is that we are to give. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're to give based upon what God gives us. And we're to give from the top, not the bottom. We don't wait and see if there's anything left. If you're like me, I can spend every last penny I have. In fact, I could spend a lot more money than I actually have right now, right? Everyone can probably do that. There's more things you would like to have than you have money to have. And that's probably not abnormal. However, God says you're to give to him first. He does not need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to say, "You own my possessions." And the way we indicate that is by giving to God first. We give from the beginning, not the end. We don't give from the balance at the bottom. We give from the balance at the top. Right? So Abraham tithes of everything because he acknowledges that, just like we are too, that all of our possessions belong to God. And a specific portion, I encourage you to give 10%. But whatever, a specific portion is God's to be dedicated to God for God's work. All of our possessions, all of our money is to be used for God's glory. But a specific amount needs to be given for God and his work. So Abraham tithes, and that's what he does. Even all the way back before the law, before the law was given at Mount Sinai, tithing was a normal thing. And it's actually referenced in the New Testament. But also, I said it, there's an interesting part here, but Abraham also rejects godless gain. God is very much interested that you earn money in an honest way and a fair way, not an dishonest way or an unfair way. He wants you to pay a reasonable price for things rather than bartering people down dishonestly to say, "Well, it's not worth that much," when you know it really is. He wants you to work for your wage. The Bible talks about that in the New Testament, that he doesn't want you to be a lazy person. He doesn't want you to just be someone that is an eye pleaser, a men pleaser when you work, that you're only working when people are watching you. And that includes even those of us that are at home and not receiving a wage. God wants us to put our time, effort, and energy to his, for his glory. But Abraham rejected the king of Sodom's offer to say, "I'll give you all this money, you give me the people." And Abraham had already He didn't do it for the money. He wasn't hired out to do it. He didn't do it to bring glory to himself. He did it to bring glory to God. And he said, I am not going to accept any of this because it will ruin my reputation before God. You'll begin saying that you made me rich. And our reputation before God is that important. We need to be honest with our taxes. We need to be honest with our dealings with our money, all of that. So rejecting godless gain, rejecting dishonest gain, even from not working when we should be, when people aren't looking, giving a fair day's work for a fair day's wage, so to speak, all of that comes into play. But even I found a wallet the other day, and it had this gentleman's all of his ID and all his money. I didn't even count his money, but I found it at a McDonald's. I went through the drive-thru after I haven't been at McDonald's in 6 months, and there's his wallet. So I looked up this guy on Facebook, and I found him and finally followed up with him and got him back his wallet with his ID, his Social Security number, all his health insurance cards, and all of his money. Because that was not my money to have, right? That's dishonest gain. That's his money, not my money. And he didn't offer a reward, and I was perfectly fine with that because I didn't expect a reward or need a reward. I was glad I was able to find him and get that back to him. So that's another way to do it. It's just because you find it, it's not finders keepers, losers weepers. It's something that we need to pursue. We need to be honest with our dealings. So how are you doing here? How does it look in the case study of Abraham? These priorities are possible. We cannot follow them perfectly, but we need to go in that direction, right? We're going to fail. Abraham did not live a perfect life, but he lived a godly life, and he lived an obedient life throughout most of his dealings, throughout all of his life. And we can do the same. We have the same God, and we have the Word of God that Abraham didn't have, and we even have the example of Abraham that Abraham didn't have. Right? So we can obey God. Are you obeying God? Are you prioritizing? Are you putting God before people, pursuits, and possessions? God says we can and we must in order to be true disciples of Jesus. May God help us to be so.